We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. I know this is a rather lengthy chapter, but we're going to read through this chapter this morning because a lot of the things that are taught in it are interrelated with one another. 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as those that though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. This far we read God's Word this morning. Our text is found in verse 34 of this chapter. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. 1 Corinthians is a unique chapter of the Bible. It's wholly devoted to practical instruction concerning marriage as well as the single life. And in it, Paul addresses single people, both those who desire to marry and those who do not. He addresses married saints, married persons who have unbelieving spouses, and so on. And for this reason, too, the chapter that we have before us this morning is a chapter of wisdom, a chapter of God's Word that we do well to take heed and to know for ourselves. The difficulty that arises in connection with this chapter, however, is that the Apostle Paul seems in many instances simply to be passing on some good advice. And advice is something that, well, we can heed or not heed. It is true that the Bible is, in fact, the inspired Word of God, and therefore is authoritative because it's true in every word. But when a man such as the Apostle Paul here gives advice, then the question arises, do we have to heed what the Apostle Paul is saying or not? That Paul is doing this becomes evident in a number of verses of this chapter. For example, in verse 12, where he writes, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Or in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." Or in the very last verse of this chapter, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." How are we to take the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to us in this chapter then? As God's word to us, something that we must therefore in these instances obey, or is it Paul's personal word of judgment on these matters? The Apostle Paul really answers that question for us in those verses that we have already quoted. Paul, first of all, calls our attention to the truth that Christ, the Lord of the church, after all, had not himself given any kind of specific instruction concerning the matters that Paul is now addressing in this chapter. In other words, the Apostle Paul or the other apostles could not appeal to Jesus Christ in this matter because Christ had not given them specific instruction in that. So we have in verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." The Lord hadn't told me these things that I am now speaking to you. Or in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. The Lord hasn't commanded me in any way concerning these things that I'm now instructing you in. But Paul does call attention in these verses now to his own apostolic authority that indeed was given to him by Jesus Christ himself. Paul, first of all, calls his attention to the truth that Christ, the Lord of the church, had given him grace and shown him mercy. And what he means by that in verse 25 is that he was given mercy to be made an apostle of Jesus Christ so that he might be faithful. And that word there is really trustworthy or authoritative. So these things that I am speaking to you as an apostle, you probably will not find Christ himself teaching concerning these things. Nevertheless, I, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, am trustworthy. Christ has given me authority to speak these things to you. Or then in the very last verse there too, where he writes, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. He isn't doubtful. He isn't questioning whether he has the Spirit of God there, but we ought to interpret that in the sense, I believe that I have that Spirit of God, which is, after all, the Spirit of truth. So when Paul makes this judgment, he says, I'm doing this as one who has been given authority, apostolic authority, and who is led by the Spirit of truth. And the things that I now instruct you in this chapter are indeed the Word of God to you, that you do well to take heed. At the same token, we need to be careful that we do not jump into some kind of a legalistic interpretation of the matters that are set down for us in this chapter. Paul himself is very, very careful to show to us in this instruction that he's not giving just a bunch of little laws and judgments that will cover all kinds of little loopholes in the life of the child of God. He's laying forth some very basic principles and saying, now you, people in Corinth, church, you must live out of these principles that we're setting forth for you in this particular Word of God. That is what we bear in mind also in the particular verse that we're going to be considering this morning concerning virgins and unmarried women in the church. This Word of God is both instructive as well as encouraging to our single women who also are given by God an important place in the church. Consider with me this morning unmarried and devoted to God. In the first place, the unmarried woman. Secondly, her care, what she devotes her care to. And then finally, her service. The verse that we consider this morning distinguishes between two types of women in the church, married and unmarried. We need to be clear that both of these types of women are believers. Both of these types of women, whether they're married or unmarried in the church, fear God. They both are those virtuous women that we spoke of last Sunday, whether they're married or unmarried. And from the point of their view of their salvation, therefore, there is no difference whatsoever between a married woman or an unmarried woman in the Church of Jesus Christ. Both are saved in the blood of Christ and are precious, therefore, very precious in the sight of God. They are his dear children, whom he has chosen and whom he has loved from all eternity in Christ. It is clear from this entire chapter that Paul holds both types of women in highest esteem. And he recognizes as well that both have their particular place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Neither does the Apostle Paul prefer one over above another. It may seem as if some of the terminology of the chapter that we have before us indicates that Paul prefers unmarried women and unmarried men over and above those who are married in the church, but that is not the case. And we make a point of that because there are a lot of people that like to accuse the Apostle Paul of being, well, this single man who was a male chauvinist. He was single himself and is at times accused of being anti-marriage and anti-women. That's not true of the Apostle Paul, and neither is that true of this particular word of God, because this is, in fact, the word of God to you and to me, the inspired, authoritative word of God. It's not the word of the Apostle Paul. But Paul does not state anywhere in this chapter either that single life is truly to be viewed as a better kind of life than that of those who are married. He only confirms this particular truth, that one who is single in his or her life is able to devote much more of their life to the study of God's word and therefore to the things of God's kingdom. And for that reason, one can be happier also in that particular state. It is with that in mind that we must understand the instruction now given in the verse before us this morning. Paul mentions both married and unmarried women, but his instruction here is leveled at the unmarried women or the single women in the church, rather than the married. Even though the comparison is being made here, the instruction is given to single women in the church. But then, it's necessary for us, then, to identify that single woman in the church. You see, there's a little different translation that becomes evident in this verse than what we can find here in our King James versions. If we were to look at the very beginning of verse 34 in the King James version, we would say, "There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord." Well, that's not really exactly how the Greek puts these words and the sentence structure at the very beginning of this verse. Even though there's quite a bit of dispute as to the word order and so on that goes on in this particular verse, we could rather say this, that the Apostle Paul writes, even this difference, there is a difference. The unmarried and the virgin care for the things of the Lord, while the married woman cares for the things of the world. Now let me repeat that one more time. Even this difference, the unmarried woman and the virgin care for the things of the Lord, while the married woman cares for the things of this world. Now it can very well be that that unmarried woman and the virgin that are spoken of here by the Apostle Paul are one and the same, synonymous. Could very well be. After all, a virgin is an unmarried woman. But our text can also be translated in such a way that the Apostle Paul is making a distinction between a virgin on the one hand and unmarried women on the other hand. In other words, there's two classifications of single women in the church that the apostle is making here. And once again, there's debate on that by commentators, but nevertheless, for our purposes this morning, I want to maintain that distinction that seems to be evident in this particular verse. There is, first of all, in the church of Jesus Christ, the virgin. That is now that young maiden who is of marriageable age and who, because she is that virtuous woman of which we spoke last week, is also a virgin. The term virgin means that the young maiden who is of marriageable age is also one who has remained chaste and pure sexually and has not sullied herself with the sin of fornication outside of the marriage bond. That, people of God, is a rarity in today's society. And it takes truly a believing young woman who resists the horrible temptations of the wicked world around her and who loves and desires to keep the commandments of God. Virgins, whether men or women, are usually mocked in today's society. The unbelieving world outside of the church, but that unbelieving world that's found in much of the nominal church of today as well, will open their eyes wide and kind of chuckle to themselves if they somehow are able to find out that a young man or a young woman of the church is a virgin. And they snicker at them. That is a thing of the past. How foolish can you be that you're a virgin? A virgin is truly a woman that fears Jehovah. The Word of God in our text places that virgin who has not married now over against that woman who is married. Now, there may be a couple of reasons, of course, a young woman of this age does not marry. The first reason is this: she would rather not marry. She prefers not marrying. For one reason or another, she prefers to remain single in life. That is not a sin. There is nothing wrong with that. Just because the majority of the women, it seems, in the church set their designs on marriage and having children, that does not mean that every woman in the church must do that too. And that if she doesn't do that, it's a sin. Of course, the virtuous woman in the church does not desire to remain single in order that she might fulfill her own lusts, or because she desires the life, lead a life of frivolousness and irresponsibility. That's not true of any woman or man that fears the Lord after all. Verse 31 of this chapter: "They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." That's true of men and women. We don't abuse the things of this world by leading a frivolous life in this world. So that's one reason. That's one reason that a woman, perhaps in the church, decides to remain single. Second reason a single woman may remain unmarried is because the Lord in His good providence has not led her to marry. She desires it. She would like that. But the Lord in His sovereign and good will has not led her into marriage by bringing to her a godly or a God-fearing man in her life. She does not become discontent with that will of God for her. She's a God-fearing woman. So she remains content with God's will for her. And she patiently waits on that will of God. She doesn't rebel against that will and then go out now into the wicked world and try to find to herself an unbelieving husband, and in that way, so to speak, forcing the hand of God for her to get married. She waits patiently on the Lord and follows His lead in her life, all the while remaining that virtuous woman who fears the Lord in the church. But that's only one type of unmarried woman in the church. There are others who are unmarried women in the church as well. There are, for example, widows in the church. Notice that the apostle in this chapter even calls our attention to widows. And he says, I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So he's making reference here to another class of unmarried women in the church as well, widows. Widow, of course, is one from whom the Lord has taken her husband in death. And she is rendered alone without a husband now in her life. And in some cases, also without children perhaps in her life. So that she's now alone once again. And the Apostle Paul says to that widow as well as to that virgin in the church, there's no sin in being unmarried. You do not have to go out now as you are allowed to and find another husband. You may remain single in the church, and the Lord will indeed bless you in your life as well. But there yet is one other type of unmarried woman in the church. And these women are under obligation as well to remain unmarried in their lives. These women have perhaps gone through, and it usually is painful, and a lawful divorce. Jesus teaches us, both in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19, that there is reason at times in a person's life for a lawful divorce. And that is when the husband or the wife has been sexually unfaithful to them. Then Jesus says, you may, not that you must, but you may at that point divorce that husband or that wife. It's a lawful matter. There is one other reason, too, that a woman can be perhaps unmarried and in that state of divorce. And that is when her own husband abandons her. And that by divorcing her and leaving her alone. And that's what she is. She's left alone. And that word abandon is not too harsh of a word either. When a husband, or of course, oppositely speaking, a wife divorces their husband and leaves them because they're out gallivanting around doing something that they shouldn't be doing, they abandon that woman. They forsake her. And they leave her alone in life. Horrible sin when that takes place. But that woman is now unmarried in this sense of the word, that she no longer has a husband. Now, such women, of course, are under obligation not to remarry again. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that in this chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and conversely now, let not the husband put away his wife. And then a little later on in the chapter in verse 27, he writes, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And the same goes, of course, once again, conversely. So we have another class, it seems, of unmarried women in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, that instruction is given to virgins. Yes, that instruction is given to women who are rendered alone without a husband in their life. But we well know, too, that this same instruction is given to single men and unmarried men in the Church of Jesus Christ. I won't read those verses. Verses 32 and 33, the verses immediately preceding our text, speak of the man in this situation. All unmarried women are at a distinct advantage, Paul says, over the married women of the church in being able to apply themselves readily now to the things of the Lord. To show this, God's word here contrasts the unmarried women of the church to those who are married. The unmarried women care for the things of the Lord, we are told. The married women care for the things of the world. Now, of course, we have to be rather careful in that interpretation of our text, too. The things of this world ought not to be interpreted in an evil way, as if the married woman now has become worldly minded and the unmarried woman is not. The term world there simply refers to the creation. And what is meant by that phrase that she cares for the things of the world is this. She cares for the things of this present life. She cares for the things that belong to this present creation. In the case of a married woman, the matters that pertain specifically, Paul says, to her husband, and if the Lord gives those to her, her children as well. She is extremely busy with them in her home, as opposed now to a single woman. Neither, beloved saints, is the Apostle Paul teaching us here that single women are prone to be more holy than a married woman. That's the false conclusion to which the Roman Catholic Church comes from this verse and those verses that precede it. On the basis of these verses, the Romish Church maintains the celibacy of its priesthood. Priests may not marry, monks may not marry, and in the case of women who become nuns, they may not marry. And they may not, the reasoning goes, because they then can fully devote themselves to the Lord and be holy in body and in spirit. In fact, nuns are said to be married to Jesus Christ. They therefore are a step or 10 above the married women of the church because, after all, they now, being unmarried, are more holy unto the Lord than those who are married. That's not what the Word of God before us this morning is teaching you and me. But rather, it teaches that the married woman is busy with the things of this present life, namely how she may please her husband. A godly woman in marriage always gives herself and of herself and of her time to her husband and children. That is her particular calling in marriage. Marriage is an institution the success of which depends on a person always and ever giving of themselves to their spouse and to their children. It is not a taking relationship. It is not what I can get out of this marriage, how I can be pleased by that one that has married me, but it's always a relationship of giving, always giving of myself for my spouse. And the wife always concerns herself then in those things that will please her husband. We're not talking about the fact that a husband also is called upon to love his wife and to please his wife. We're talking about a wife pleasing her husband in this instance and her children, if the Lord chooses once again to give them to her. In the home, then, The married woman has so many more duties to fulfill than does a single woman who comes at the end of the day to her own home. Now, I know an unmarried woman can be very, very busy with her work and with her life in this world. I'm not saying that a single woman is sitting around doing nothing. Although, given, of course, the time in which this Word of God was written, single women were never out on their own. They were at home with their parents. But nevertheless, we realize that that is the case today, that single women can be out and on their own, and indeed are. That's a fact of life today. But when she comes home, that single woman, unmarried woman, comes home, then there is no one but herself to attend to when she does come home. Her sole care there, the only thing she must give care to, is how to please her Lord. And that now in her home. How to read more of God's Word and study more of God's Word and discipline herself in God's Word, in those things that please her Lord. Christ is her Lord. Christ is her head in her home. He rules her there in her home. And she seeks, therefore, to please her Lord, her master, her head. So the difference between a single and a married woman, of which Paul speaks here at the outset, is a married woman seeks to please God by means of pleasing her husband. A single woman, an unmarried woman in the church, seeks to please her Lord directly, without any interference or without any diversion. There's the difference. Now, all of that, of course, gives a word of instruction to women who are alone, single, unmarried women. I know personally from spending some lengthy periods of time alone without my wife or my children that it is easier to let spiritual matters slip by. When my wife and my children are around, then it is a matter of priority to me as the head of the home to instruct and to lead them in the Word of God. Besides, a God-fearing wife is always there to remind her husband that he better busy himself in the things of the kingdom for her sake and for the sake of her family. He doesn't let things spiritual slide so quickly because she's there to be on his case if he does let those things slide. It's not true when we are alone in the home. The Word of God, therefore, applies well both to single women in the church as well as the single men in the church. You may not forsake the spiritual exercise in which you must be involved in your home, in reading God's Word and in prayer. You may not. You may not forget about the fact when you are sitting there in your home that you need to spend time with your Lord and with your head. So easy to turn on the television set or become busy in some project that we forget about that all-important aspect of our lives. You may not do that, single women of the church. You may not do that. Use your time for Him and not to satisfy yourself. There's no one that can force you to go to church when you are alone. When you're married, The wife is there to encourage her husband to go, and the husband is there to see to it that his wife and his children go to church. When you're alone, there's nobody there when that alarm clock goes off on Sunday morning that gets you up and out of bed and forces you to go to church. You're alone. You're alone. You must discipline yourselves to attend to the things of God's kingdom by faithful church attendance. You must. And pray for that grace as well in your life, that you do attend to those things of God's kingdom, both on the Lord's Day as well as every day of our lives. Faithfulness and seeking God. There's the instruction that we receive by a passage of this sort. You must exercise your things in your life and things spiritual, because Paul says it's in this way that you will remain holy in body and spirit. By attending to the things of your Lord and your Master in your home as a single woman and as a single young man. That is how you remain holy in your life. And when we say this, it doesn't mean that the Word of God is saying, look, somehow I can become holy in myself and apart from the work of my Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. That's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he went to the cross, destroyed the power and dominion of sin in our lives. He is the one who has cleansed us in his blood. Through that blood of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit that applies that work of Christ in us, we are made holy in the sight of God. But holiness is not something that's imputed to the child of God. Righteousness is. When Christ earned righteousness on the cross, that was credited to your and my account once and for all times. But holiness is a little bit something different. Holiness is something that God by his Spirit, or by the Spirit of Christ, works in you and me so that we become holy in our deeds and in our actions and in our thoughts. And we are to exercise ourselves in that holiness. Well, a woman that is single in the church is able to do that. Able to do that in her home so that she might be holy in her body and in her spirit. Or simply put, she becomes the more dedicated and consecrated to serving God with her whole being. That's what holiness is, after all. Consecration to God. Dedication to God in our lives. And when we exercise ourselves in the things of the Lord as single women, we become the more devoted and the more dedicated to our Lord in spirit. That is, in our heart of hearts. That spiritual center of our being, where the Spirit himself takes up his abode. Within we become holy, and without we remain chaste and pure in our lives, in our bodies. So completely, within and without, she becomes more and more devoted to her Lord. Now once again, we can apply that Word of God to the singles in the church. Unmarried women in the church. The life of a single person in the church can become, it ought not, of course, and in many instances it doesn't, but it can become rather vain and self-centered. That's the lifestyle, once again, we see in the wicked, unbelieving world around us, the empty, the selfish, the superficial lifestyle of that loud, bar-hopping, extraordinarily skinny, makeup-clad woman of this world. It's always in our face. It's right there for us to see her. And you're bombarded with that as single, unmarried women in the church. We all are. We as men are too. We must realize that all of that is sinfulness. You must realize that the pearl of great price to your Lord is that of holiness and chastity and modesty and being a woman of a meek and a quiet spirit. When you're characterized by that, you are a woman that fears Jehovah, and that sets you apart from all of the unbelieving women of the world around us. You're a woman of God. And you're beautiful. That's what you need to strive for in your lives. And when you do, you are beautiful. You're not only beautiful to God, you're beautiful to the church. You adorn the church. You make everybody else in the church beautiful. What a wonderful witness that you are able to leave to others, and what a wonderful witness you leave to us. Your service to the Church of Jesus Christ is of great value to us, single women. And isn't that often the question that you ask? What good am I to the church? Sometimes I feel like a fifth wheel. I'm not busy with a husband. I'm not busy with children like so many others are. And it seems like when I stand in the group, that's all they could talk about is their children and their marriage. It seems the married women have such a wonderful task. What am I to the church? What's my place? What's my niche in the Church of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the question? Isn't that the question? It's often asked. You have a very important function in the church, unmarried women. First, as all God-fearing women, married as well as unmarried, you are virtuous. That is, means that you have the virtues of strength. You have the virtues of honor, wisdom, kindness. That doesn't just belong to married women. You have those virtues as well. And in these, you, unmarried women of the church, are examples to others in the church, to the boys and to the girls of the church, who learn to know you